In our lesson this morning, we looked at some things that some people today have in mind that should be found in the ideal church. Things such as a nice building in which the church worships and operates from. A prime location that would reflect sometimes a high status among a certain community. Modern programs are always desired by a lot of people, programs especially that address the desires of the membership of a congregation. And it seems that more and more people today are concerned that appealing worship services, especially those that please the worshiper, be a part of the ideal church. And then, of course, we talked about the idea that some people have that a progressive mindset, especially among the leadership of a church, a mindset or a mentality that's not bogged down in traditional practice, as some people have described it. We looked at all of those things this morning, and I hope we learned together that those things are not necessarily the most important things, and some of those things are really contrary to the principles taught in the New Testament regarding the church. And then this morning we also discussed the appearance or the impression that we sometimes give. You and I, as worshipers, and particularly the impression that we make upon people who may observe us, or especially upon visitors who come and see us in our worship services. And sometimes the impressions that we give have led some people to believe that maybe the church is a little bit too old-fashioned. Maybe the church, some people think, is a little bit out of step with modern thought. Now, I hope I left you with the impression this morning that some of these things, some of these ideas that people have about the church, and in fact, some of these ideas that some of our brethren may have about the church, may very well be our own thought. Because if we truly are looking like the same old people with the same old attitudes coming to the same old place to offer up the same old worship, to hear the same old story told the same old way week in and week out. We noticed on several of those points some ways that we could improve, I think. That brings us tonight to the conclusion that our quest or our aim to find and hopefully to become, or to make sure that we are, the ideal church needs to have a pattern or a standard to go by. That standard is, of course, the New Testament. The New Testament of Jesus Christ, which is God's will for us to live by, and which tells us what we need to know about His church. The New Testament was recorded by the apostles of the Lord under the dictates of the Holy Spirit, which was sent by Jesus when He returned to His Father's right hand in heaven after His death, burial, and resurrection here on this earth. And His death on the cross fulfilled the old covenant that God had given through Moses and the prophets to the Jewish people. And when it was fulfilled, Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 14 that it was taken out of the way and nailed to His cross. And that, of course, left place for the New Testament, the will and testament, the covenant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is our standard. that is the standard of authority. It is the standard that matters. Not the standard of popular opinion, not the standard of human desires, not the standard of man's inventiveness. It is God's standard, recorded as the New Testament. This evening, I'd like for us to look at some very basic things on the subject of our standard of authority. First of all, we might ask the question and seek an answer to that question, how is authority established? Well, there are three ways in which we find authority established in the New Testament. First of all, authority, the standard which tells us what to do, is sometimes found in the authority of a direct command or a specific instruction. A good illustration of that would be Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." That's a direct command. That is an instruction given to do something specific. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus gave the direct command to love one another. There is also the matter of an approved example. Sometimes authority is established in the form of an approved example. An illustration that shows us a practice which was done in New Testament times with the approval of the inspired apostles is an approved example. We find an approved example recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, intending to depart on the morrow, but continued his speech until midnight." There is an example recorded there in that verse of the apostle, of the disciples coming together on the first day of the week for the purpose of worshiping God and taking the Lord's Supper. There is also the example of teaching or preaching there when the disciples came together to worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we find another approved example where Paul gave the instruction to the church at Corinth to give or to gather a collection on the first day of the week. And we know that they did that in response to his instruction, thereby giving us an example of God's people taking a collection on the first day of the week. And so an approved example carries with it authority. And then in the third place, we sometimes find authority by way of necessary implication. Necessary inference may be the term that you're more familiar with, or to say it as clearly as possible, an unavoidable conclusion. Something that is neither expressly stated by direct command, nor is it specifically exemplified, as in we don't have an example of it taking place, and yet it is necessarily implied by the language used so that one could only draw a particular conclusion. Necessary implication or unavoidable conclusion. We know that infant baptism would be wrong, not because there is a verse in the New Testament that forbids infant baptism, for there is not, but because the New Testament does teach us that the prerequisites for New Testament baptism are faith and repentance. It is an unavoidable conclusion, then, that we are drawn to, that infants cannot be baptized scripturally because they are unable to believe or repent. That is an unavoidable conclusion. We have it on that authority that infant baptism is not scriptural, not according to the standard, the authority of the New Testament. We know that we must use unleavened bread when we observe the Lord's Supper. We do not know that because there is a specific verse which gives that command to use that particular kind of bread. We know that, though, because when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, we know that it was at a time when unleavened bread was the only bread that would have been available in a Jewish household. Therefore, only unleavened bread was used. We know that because that is an unavoidable conclusion, a necessary inference. Now, within those three types of authority, direct command, approved example, necessary implication, there are also a couple of different types of authority. In the sense, first of all, that sometimes a command is general. A command that is given without any limitation in scope or area or application. A good illustration of that would be the command to go in Matthew 28, verse 19. That's a general command, a generic command. It's generic enough that it authorizes all methods of transportation that would be legal or morally right. Within that command to go, we understand that it would be permissible to ride in an automobile or to walk or to ride an animal or to even fly in an airplane. However, we may find a suitable way to travel without violating any moral or law, ethical laws would be a suitable way to travel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. That's a general command. He didn't say just preach the word vocally. He didn't say just do it face to face. He didn't say just do it with the printed page or with the written word. He didn't say you can or cannot use the radio or the television. So you see, that's a general command that leaves it up to our best determination, and we have the authority to do it however is the best way to accomplish it, as long as we can do so without violating another of God's laws. Sometimes, though, there are some commands that are very specific. We call that specific authority. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the passage that we observed a few minutes ago, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached to them. There is a very specific example that is set forth there. The disciples coming together on a specific day for the purpose of breaking bread or eating the Lord's Supper. That would be the first day of the week. Therefore, there is our specific authority in following that example to meet on the first day of the week to break bread. It was a specific reason for which they came together to break bread. To eat the Lord's Supper, in other words. And so sometimes a command or an authority, whether it's by command, example, or inference, is generic or general. Sometimes it may be specific. And then there is the matter of expedience. An expedient is that which is appropriate to a purpose. An aid that is suitable to carrying out that which is authorized. There are some who believe that the realm of expediency is a very complicated thing, and yet it's only complicated, I think, because we've tried to make it so. Assembling to worship is an authorized action. An activity. If we are going to assemble A meeting house is very convenient in which to assemble. Therefore, we could say that the house or the building, such as this building, in which we meet or assemble, is an expedient to the matter of coming together to break bread, to worship God, to teach, to sing, to pray. Teaching is authorized. It's authorized in that verse we read a few minutes ago, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preaching is authorized there in Acts 20, verse 7, where Paul preached to those brethren. An arrangement that might take part of a congregation separated by age groups or in some other way into classes for the purpose of teaching specifically. Since we know that we are to teach, since we know that it's our responsibility to teach the Word of God, it sometimes is expedient to teach in certain age groups or to teach in certain gatherings of certain demographics. Giving is authorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Since giving is the example that is giving us the authority, or since that passage is the contains the example that gives us that authority, an expedient to that would be the collection plate, or perhaps we would use a basket. There are even some places that use some arrangement of a bag that's passed around. Whatever way is deemed or decided to be the best or most suitable or most economic or whatever for a particular congregation's use, that's an expedient. That just makes it easier for us to accomplish the matter of the giving on the first day of the week. Singing is authorized. It's authorized by direct command. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. Since singing is authorized, we have the authority to sing in worship. There are some expedients. We don't use songbooks much anymore, though we do briefly sometimes. Songbooks are an expedient. They are not a part of the singing. They are not a part of the service, not a part of the worship. But they are simply a tool that helps us to all be singing the same words and the same tune as we blend our voices together to God. In the case of the projector and the screen that we now use in mostly in the place of the songbooks, that's an expedient. Someone says, "Where's your authority for that?" It's an expedient to accomplishing the matter of singing and worshiping God and singing in the assembly. That, of course, leads us to the unavoidable question. What about instrumental music? What about using a musical instrument in worship? The short answer to that is there is no authority in the New Testament for instrumental music. There is no command for the church of the New Testament on this earth, anywhere, to use mechanical musical instruments in worship to God. There is not an approved example recorded in the pages of the New Testament which tells us the history of the Lord's church from its beginning through the first years of its existence. There's not a single example of the New Testament church using a mechanical musical instrument in worship to God. And so we have no command for it. We have no example for it. There is no necessary implication or inference or unavoidable conclusion that gives us the authority There is nothing that is said in the New Testament regarding the instruction to the church on earth, nor anything that tells of what the church did in the early days. There's not a single word that would lead us to the conclusion that the New Testament church used instrumental music in worshiping God. But I thought David used instruments of music in the Old Testament. He did. The Old Testament is not our authority. That is exactly why we don't offer animal sacrifices in worship to God today, nor have I ever met anybody of a normal mindset who would advocate bringing in some arrangement of an altar to light a fire on it and put an animal there and burn that animal's flesh in honor to God. Never heard anybody that really made a case wanting to do that. Well, they did it in the Old Testament. It's interesting how we want to pick and choose, and we'd like to find some authority in the Old Testament for doing certain things that we'd like to do, but if we had to start offering all those burnt offerings and sacrifices and incense and all of the details that those folks in the Old Testament had to go through to worship God, why, we'd be reduced to the very, 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 very few faithful, I think, in the name of religion. You see, the point is, as we've stated earlier, Jesus took the old covenant out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It was fulfilled and is no longer in force. Upon his death, the old covenant was replaced by the new covenant. Isn't instrumental music an expedient? Isn't it something that helps us, or would help us, to make our singing sound better? A couple of questions in order, I think, on this point. Number one, sound better to who? I don't think that we could say that it would make it sound better to God, because God didn't authorize it. He didn't ask for it. He didn't command it. He didn't allow the early church to use it, thereby leaving us an example. Neither was anything said that leads us to the unavoidable conclusion that it was used. So I think it's a pretty sure thing that instrumental music wouldn't make our worship sound better to God. Well, it would make it sound better to me, somebody says, and here we go, back to that point that we've forgotten who the audience of our worship is. But there is another matter that needs to be considered, and that is the fact that instrumental music is not an aid, it is not an assistant, it's not a tool, but instrumental music is one of the two kinds of music in existence. The two kinds of music are vocal music and instrumental music. There are only two of them. God very specifically authorized in New Testament worship one type of music. That is, of course, vocal music. What happens when we add a second kind of music? Then we're using something, not a tool, not something that helps us to accomplish that first purpose, but we have added another thing, another type of music that is equivalent with the first type of music. We find our authority for the music in New Testament worship, as I've already said, first of all in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves or to one another, the New American Standard says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You'll notice the only instrument that's mentioned there, aside from the voice of singing, is with your heart. And then, of course, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There is no doubt that many, many people will linger unconvinced that instrumental music is unacceptable in New Testament worship. Even in view of the facts that are presented, even in view of the absence of authority in the New Testament, God's Word furnishes us with one of the very best illustrations on the principle of authority. In the story of Nadab and Abihu, recorded in Numbers chapter 10, the first few verses of that chapter, you remember Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. They were of the earliest priests before God. And they were charged with the responsibility of leading God's people in that day in worship. One of the responsibilities that they had was the burning of incense and placing fire on the altar in certain places. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible specifically says they offered to God unauthorized fire. Right now, as I speak, there is something burning just over the way there, and I'm sure you saw the smoke cloud as you drove up the road. I think it would be a logical conclusion that somewhere in this vicinity, within a few miles, there's probably another fire burning. In fact, I wouldn't doubt that on a pleasant Sunday afternoon such as we've had, someone has been burning leaves or something, and it's usually inevitable that sooner or later some of that gets out of hand. And so there may be another fire down the road. There's that fire. There's another fire. And there's probably another fire over there. In Leviticus chapter 10, there was more than one fire. And Nadab and Abihu took the fire. I mean, you know, fire's fire, isn't it? But God had specified a certain fire that He wanted. And it says there in chapter 10, verse 1, it's also repeated again in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 4. They took the fire from the wrong place or the wrong fire. And they offered it, used it in the offering to God. And you remember what happened. Fire from heaven came down and consumed them because they used the unauthorized fire. We often hear people say, well, you know, music's music. Singing, playing, vocal, instrumental, you know, it's just music. Maybe so. But God was very specific with what He authorized, and that was vocal. And He was obviously very specific in the fire that He authorized Nadab and Abihu to use. And the text says they used a fire that was unauthorized, New American Standard, one that God did not approve, the English Standard Version says. They paid the ultimate price. Authority. The standard really matters. When God gives us the standard to go by, we dare not lay it aside. I realize that so much of what we've covered this evening has been a review for most of us, things that we've heard and studied all of our lives. I hope it's been beneficial to remind us of how important it is in our quest to find or to become the ideal church, to make sure that we follow the standard, because the standard really matters.